1, if you have your Bibles, please take them and open them up to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We are in a series of the characters of Christmas. Today we're going to be looking at Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ, Joseph. When you open your Bible to Matthew chapter, did I say 2? I meant Matthew 1. It's a far turn, but go ahead and turn left. You'll find the story of a man who was put into a very difficult situation, wouldn't you agree? Require him to exercise a great amount of faith. His name was Joseph. He was a simple, hardworking man. Came from a carpenter family. He was a very religious man. In fact, the Bible will call him righteous or just, depending on the version you're reading. But it just gives the idea that the law was important. The law of God was important to him, and he wanted to follow it. But in this case, the word just is going to mean something actually even more than that. We also know that Joseph came from the house of David. Now, our story begins with events that actually took place in the Garden of Eden. God created the heavens and the earth and all that was in it, including man and woman, put them in the garden to care for it and care for all the creatures there. It was a time of fellowship. We don't know how long it lasted. I have no idea. Some say it didn't last very long, but the point was there was a time when it was beautiful and sinless. Wouldn't it be nice to have those kind of relationships? But case here, one day Adam and Eve decided they didn't want to listen to God in a particular area of their life. You know, the old philosophy, I'm going to follow 9 out of the 10 commandments kind of thing. So they went off and they listened to the serpent rather than God. And the two consequences came up immediately. First, there was the consequence of the spiritual, eternal death that comes when a person rebels against God. But it wasn't just on Adam and Eve. It was a fall, we call that, meaning a broad fall on all who would come into the world. In fact, Romans 5:12 tells us this. Therefore, just as by one man sin came into the world, and death through sin, so death fell upon all men, because all have sinned. So it was a spiritual consequence of that choice, that moment, that choice. But there was a second consequence. There was going to be an ongoing struggle between good and evil. The Lord mentions this when he said to the serpent in 3:15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall crush your head and you shall bruise his heel. There's a lot in that. But part of that is that there will now, from now on, in your personal life and in your relationships and among the nations, there's going to be a fight. It's going to be a fight for good and evil. And you and I feel that in our hearts all the time. We struggle with our own, as Pastor Dan was talking earlier about the struggle with sin that we all face, but it goes beyond just our own hearts. It's nothing new. We see it all around us today. If you've been following the news lately, right? What happened in Michigan is just horrific. Horrific. Once again, our hearts just are broken all over again. How we could come to this place. Doesn't seem to be getting better. Seems to be getting worse in many ways. Recently, Fox News just reported, in fact, on December 1st, this came from the Indianapolis Metropolitan Police Department. Maybe you heard this report. The homicide rate is now at 249. Now, that was December 1st. I'm sure it's higher now. 249. That's a record. They're going to completely obliterate the old record. And the problem that we see is it doesn't seem to be getting any better no matter how hard good people are trying to solve these issues. Because we understand that you could pass all the good laws in the world, but unless you change a man's heart, nothing will change. So what we have here is simply a problem that in man's current condition, he will never be able to solve because of the curse. Man cannot reach God. Can't do it. Man can't do it. According to Genesis 3:15, God had a plan, however. If you read that verse, he was going to deliver a fatal blow to this serpent and the cause of sin, where we have that phrase, he will crush your head, serpent. You may have caused problems, but at the end of the day, you lose. That was really kind of a precursor to what was coming down the road, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Romans 8 says this, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his only Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might not be fulfilled in us who live, might be fulfilled in us who live not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we have this law that is in us, but God is going to be able to overthrow that through his Son. That's how the head's going to be crushed. So for thousands of years, God's people are looking for this, big time. Like, man, yes, we're looking forward to this Redeemer, this Messiah from God who is going to come, the Anointed One, right? Deliver us from evil. And all God's people said, amen. Of course, yes, God, please deliver us from evil. The prophets spoke about it, right? Many times. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah, you don't have to turn, but you can write it down and read it later. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6 says this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. That's going to be a long wait. Imagine getting that kind of news. You kind of get that every Sunday when you think about it. Every Sunday we gather. And every Sunday we say, remember, the Lord's coming. Every Sunday we're saying, it's almost here. Every Sunday we're saying, you know, well, we're in the last days. You're kind of getting the same thing that the people back then are getting it. After a while, I'm not being critical because I'm throwing myself. After a while, you kind of hear it, you just kind of put it aside. But there are days, aren't there, in your life and mine where that once you want that to be more of a reality than just the thought, Lord Jesus, would you come? So the people are in that mode right now. They're thinking, God, are you going to come? I've been waiting a long time, and then it's time. It's time. It's time now. We're reading back in history, but one day that's going to be us when the trumpet shall sound. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's a good time. That's the time. Well, here it's finally time. Suddenly in God's time, just might seem random to us, but it wasn't to him. Boom, here it comes. The Messiah enters into time and space. And we have prophecies all about this. We have the Messiah in Isaiah 7. He's going to be born in the flesh to a virgin. That's exactly what happened. Messiah, Jeremiah 23, we just read that, would be a descendant of David. We're going to see, you can read in Matthew and Luke and follow that. In Micah 5, it says that Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Imagine the chances. It seemed like, humanly speaking, that all that is, writing those specific things hundreds of years before they happened, and they happened just as they were prophesied. But what is it? What is it said about all this? Nothing said about the characters. That's why we have to have sermon series like this. That's where our stories begin. Now, can you remember? Have you ever been in a situation where you said to yourself, I didn't see that coming. Anybody ever been there? Well, I didn't see that coming. Usually when we talk about that, we're talking about being blindsided by something. Just bam. Now, it doesn't have to be a car accident or anything like that. It's just, it could be a relationship issue or whatever, or something at work. Or, whoa, I didn't see that coming. And there it was. That was really where Joseph was at. That was his position. And I think we could say with some confidence that Joseph was not expecting this at all. Right? There's no way. Joseph couldn't have predicted this. He didn't know it, but his life is about to change. for the better forever. So we're going to look right now at, briefly at some of the events in Joseph's life. We're going to use a timeline to do it. And I want you to start with by looking at verse 18. We've already read in Matthew 1:18. It says that the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. We want to stop right there. So our first step is this whole thing about a betrothal. Now, to you and me, that's a strange word. We talk about being engaged. A betrothal was a little bit more than that in biblical times. In fact, it was a formal legal agreement between two families that was made. There was money involved, usually. Money or some kind of something of value involved, whether that would be 5 cattle and 3 sheep and 2 goats, depending upon the price of the bride. And so there was a lot involved in there. We see this in Genesis 29, right, where Jacob really wanted to have Rachel. And so he worked 7 years. I don't know what your salary is, but there's the bride price. Of course, for him, it turned out to be 14. 14 years. Now, you guys and gals that might be thinking about getting married someday, would you work for 14 years before you got married to someone? I mean, so we're talking about something a little different than just an engagement. Some of that, usually the betrothal period was around a year, give or take some months, for the bride's family and the groom family to get to know each other, for them to set up a home together, to get used to one another. And you got to think, if Joseph, being a carpenter, they didn't make a ton of money, okay? They weren't in the white-collar community, so to speak. They were blue-collar folks. So the bride price, that's a lot of commitment he was making there. They must have thought a lot about Mary. The two families got together, so they were willing to pay it. So they entered into this relationship. Now, two things happen during this betrothal period. The scriptures help us with this. In Luke 1:31, we have this, Mary hears the announcement from Gabriel about the Christ child. The verse says this, it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, we're not going to work that out this week. That's next. I think Mary's next week. But here we have, I've been betrothed, I've been promised, I'm a virgin, and now you're telling me I'm pregnant. Okay, so that's one thing that happened during this betrothal period. Second thing, by the way, it is interesting, isn't it? I don't know why, I never thought about it, but there's really no record of Mary ever saying anything to Joseph about this announcement. Read the Gospels all you want, it's not there. I don't know why that's not mentioned. That might be an important fact, but it's not ever given. Joseph finds out, we know that the angel tells him and all that, that we're going to get to that, but nothing from Mary that we know of. But the second thing that happens, maybe this connects to that confusion a little bit, is Mary goes to Elizabeth and spends 3 months with her. Well, that sounds like a long time. So she leaves, but when she comes back, maybe she didn't have to make an announcement. Maybe it was already evident that bothered him. We don't know exactly how it all turned out, but we know that after three months, she did come back and reside again in Nazareth with Joseph, which leads us to our second thing, the discovery. Now, the discovery is more obviously on Joseph's side. Mary already knew. So he discovers what's going on. So back to Matthew, verses 1:18 and 19, it talks about Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So Joseph said, it's not my baby. And her husband, verse 19, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. So if you're Joseph, this is kind of a gut punch, isn't it? What in the world just happened to me? I didn't see that coming. I certainly didn't expect it. I mean, you got to enter into these stories a little bit. They got to be more than just words on a page. Put yourself in his shoes. Maybe he sees this girl and he's fallen in love with her and he's excited about the possibility. I'm going to be a husband and a father. This is great. And you get this kind of a news. So I don't think it was the timing he was expecting. So he does what a lot of people do. He wonders what in the world is going on. Joseph loved the law of God. And if you follow the law, read it, Mary's in trouble. Now, we're putting off the angelic assignment announcement just for a moment. He doesn't know about that yet. You just follow the law, there's a lot that could happen, even as much, although they didn't practice it a lot during Jesus' day, you could stone the one who was with child by law. And Joseph loved the law. But something happened in his heart. And he chose compassion. I found that profound. Because his stepson is going to do the same thing for us. If God followed the law, we're dead in our sins. And we deserve it. Not just a stoning, but eternal life separated from him. But he chose compassion and mercy. He chose grace. And so I just found that such an interesting thought that Joseph, the stepfather, the earthly father that was going to care for this one, has the same or similar characteristic as the one, our Savior, come and die for us. That's a great statement about him, a man that chose compassion. And then we have this visit from an angel, right? We have a visit from an angel. And it talks about husband, Joseph being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame. So he tries to, and he does find a different way to deal with the problem. He thought he was doing the right thing. And from a human's perspective, it's the best case scenario. It's the best he could do. Well, then we have the visit. Right? So, this isn't the first time God, nor would it be the last time in the New Testament, that God visits people, whether they be in dreams or in a vision. Zacharias was visited. You can read that about that in Luke 1. Joseph, of course, here. Pilate's wife received a message from the Lord. Remember? She ran to Pilate and said, "Don't have anything to do with this man, because I was troubled in a dream." And so she had the same thing. Ananias had got a vision from God about Paul, because no one wanted to touch this guy. He said he was a Christian. Yeah, right. This was early on. And he said, "No, he really is. He's converted. You could go see him now." So he did. Then we have Cornelius in Acts 10. He's told to go find Simon Peter and send him a message. And Peter gets a message as well, a vision. Paul had several visions. Talk about those. He was told to preach in Macedonia in Acts 16. Another one told him to keep preaching in Corinth in Acts chapter 18. He also got a vision of heaven in 2 Corinthians, whatever that all is about, but that came from the Lord. And then the book of Revelation pretty much is a vision. So God uses this a lot. I remember when Pastor Bill, I referred to Pastor just a few weeks ago. Interesting, the Lord brought to mind some of the conversations we had and several stories he shared with me. And one was when he and Lois were serving overseas in Africa. I don't remember which country exactly, but he ran into some folks who had come to the church or to him or had come to faith because they had a dream. This is just Bill sharing what he said. He said that the guy said that the Lord came to him and said, "Go see this man and you'll find salvation." And so God still does those things. In fact, you know, even today we're seeing God doing a great move in the Middle East among the Muslim population. God is doing great things. And one of the ways he's reaching these people is by reaching them through these dreams and visions. So we have this whole thing about this angel visiting Joseph. And by the way, it wasn't going to be the last. Now, I don't mind it so much in the dream. Maybe that's the best way to get it. You're kind of relaxed, you're asleep, and you're used to dreaming all kinds of things about whatever, and then God would talk to you that way. But I'm not keen on him popping up next to me automatically. But here we have, in Joseph's case, in a dream. Now, in our case, God can certainly do that if he wants to. He's God. But folks, we have instructions from God right here. It's pretty clear, it's concrete what his will is and what he wants us to do. I don't think we have to pray to God to give us a vision or a dream necessarily. He's provided that in his word. And if he wants to add and do that on his own, that's his prerogative. So I wouldn't be seeking after that. But if God brings it, he's going to bring it anyway. So then we get from there, we get to this marriage. In verse 24, we have it said here that when Joseph woke up from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife. But knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So here we have just a simple statement. They got married. I don't know what that ceremony was like. I have no idea. Scripture's silent about it. Was it a public affair? Usually they are. It's a big deal in the community. Everybody stops what they're doing and everybody comes to the wedding. Not mentioned. Was it a private affair because of the situation? Would people be whispering, you know, look at her. Look at that. Look what's going on. I have no idea. I don't know what their wedding pictures would look like. I haven't gotten any photography for that yet. But would there be smiles? Would there be sadness? I don't know. The emphasis just seems to be more, though, on Joseph showing great faith and courage in all this. Willing to walk through this. Had to be tough. You got to remember, they lived in a society of honor shame. And it's just not honor shame on the individual. Honor and shame goes out. So if we were just a village and I did something that was terribly sinful, it's not just me. All of you are shamed. So that means when you went to another city like Peru or I don't know, Galveston or whatever, a city like Galveston, and they know the connection, you might get some persecution. He lived in that, and so he's carrying this kind of weight of honor, shame, and yet willing to move forward because his love and mercy and compassion is greater. So we have that going on. It must have been a strange honeymoon as well. A strange wedding, strange honeymoon, but it was all God's plan. It's all God's plan. So 8-9 months go by, and then another twist comes in. We have this whole thing about the government. Government, in its infinite wisdom, nobody cough on that one. I need a drink after that. Okay, I got it out of there. The government, in its infinite wisdom, decided that it wants a census. Perfect timing. She's just about ready to have a child. Now, she didn't necessarily have to travel with him, right? Or, well, there's a little debate on that, but she goes, and we have this whole thing about the prophet saying it's going to be born in Bethlehem. And we're asking the question, how in the world is God going to get Joseph and Mary from the city they're in Nazareth to Bethlehem? He uses the government. Did you hear what I said? He used the government. Now, I don't think you heard me. He uses the government, okay? You mean the government is under God's control? Yeah! You mean that mandate that came from Rome was really God's pathway to get them there? Yeah! All those people are inconvenienced, though! So what? It's a Savior being born. I think we can put up with a little inconvenience. You know, we don't know what God's doing sometimes, but we know he's in control. And sometimes he uses government. That's probably an understatement. He's always in control of the nations. Strange weddings, strange honeymoon, strange movements. The government says, you got to go. I don't want to go. Sorry, you got to go. I don't want to go. I'm not going. You better go. Okay, I'll go. So he goes, and despite whatever feelings they may have had, he goes there. And so then we go to the next section, which is the trip. Now, this is all Joseph's life, all right? So here's this trip. You're going to love this. Look, turn to Luke 2. Let's just read a little bit about that. Luke 2, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. It probably would have been better if it said it came from God, but that's all right. That all the world should be registered. This was the first registration by Quirinius, the governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the seat of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And on and on and on. We don't have to read anymore. Now, I don't know how things usually go when you guys go on trips, okay? But in our family, you know, everybody kind of has responsibilities on the trip thing. My wife is usually packing and cleaning the entire house all night before we leave. I don't know why, it's the way it is. She's always done that. And my responsibility is to take care of the hotels and everything else, right? You know, you take care of all of that stuff, I'll take care of this stuff. And so that's what we do. And I wonder, though, if Joseph had thought about that before he went. Somebody, it was actually Pastor Paul that sent me this, and I thought I'd just share this with you. We got this from a photographer. So there's Joseph and Mary. Joseph says, don't be mad. I said, I'm sorry. I should have made reservations. Talk to me, Mary. Mary! And all she says is, I'm fine. We just got this from the Bethlehem Gazette. It's an old photo, but we were able to restore it. I don't know if that's how Silent Night began or not, but let me tell you. The trip was full of surprises. I think we can all agree with that. Maybe they thought they could actually get a hotel. It was a pretty busy time, right, the celebration of Passover. So they were unable to get there, and they end up in this, what we believe to be, a cave. So they go there. Boy, that's a lot for a marriage to go through. They needed the marriage Sunday school class that's been going on the last few weeks, I'm sure. That's a lot to put on somebody in just a few months, right? All these events, all these changes. Now I want you to go here, a quick marriage. Now we're going to Bethlehem, and you can't find me a room. What? I mean, there could be a lot of pressure going on here. We surely get worked up about things, don't we? Things that really just happen. We don't plan them. We don't necessarily always want them, but they happen. It can be frustrating, but what it can't be is something that manipulates and dictates our attitude. Life happens. I'm pretty impressed with this couple, you know, the staying power there, the working together. Had to be kind of cool for Jesus, right? He was an outdoorsy kind of guy. He gets to be born in a cave. That's like an old-time tent. Kind of cool, right? His first day on planet Earth. I guess I'm saying something you already know. You've heard this phrase 100 times before. Trust me, you're going to roll your eyes when you hear it again. I think they simply took the lemons they thought they might have had and they made lemonade. What can you do? Life happens. Joseph had to go through all this. Sometimes we just read these words from a page and kind of, there's emotions involved. There's frustrations involved. There's rejoicing involved. There's all of that involved, just like in your life and mine. And Joseph had to walk through it with Mary. And he had to realize that at the end of the day, God is in control of the caves we go in. He doesn't lose sight of us. now we jump to the final scenes for now. In Matthew 2, we go to this scene in verses 13 and 14. We have the angel talking to him again. It's not the final scene, excuse me. It's the next scene, which is the early years. Let's see if I can get this up. There we go. So in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, we have the situation where he is departing. Now when the angel had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child." So this is after the birth. "And his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. Herod is about to destroy, Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. And when he rose, he took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I will call my son.'" So here's the second dream he gets. He finally goes through all this. He finally gets settled back in. And here comes that angel again. One more time. Guess what? You get to move. Now, some of you may not have moved much in your life. I'm trying to count the times we've moved. I'm thinking it's 8 or 9. And it's just not across the street moves. Those moves are across country. So, you know, it can get kind of old after a while if you just get to a place. Oh, by the way, you got to go somewhere. I thought about the Marshalls when I read this, okay? Our missionaries, the Marshalls, I actually thought about them. They're in Africa there. And so they had their plans. They're going to serve. They're going to work there, that compound, and knew what God is leading them to do. And they're working in so many different areas, and it seems to be going all right. There's always dangers, of course. There's obviously dangers in Indiana if you read the news. So they're there, and they're serving there. And then all of a sudden, someone comes to them late at night and says, "Pack your bags. You got to go now." Y'all been reading missionary letters? You should know about this stuff. And so here they are, and I'm thinking, this is just like Joseph. In fact, it's exactly the same as Joseph, because it says they took the child and the mother by night, and they departed to Egypt. So someone came in and said, "Get out of here! We got threats on your life, threats on the compound, threats on, and we're just concerned about the Americans here. We got to get you out of town." So they kick them up. They were able to take a whole lot, at least that first trip, and they got out of there. So Joseph he knows how Joseph feels. He should probably be preaching this. And so they get there. What's going to happen? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do? They got all these things, but guess what? In all the letters that I saw from the Marshalls, I didn't see one thing of complaining. And I don't see that with Joseph either. So you think Joseph is kind of getting to the place where he's expecting the unexpected now? I mean, that's just where it is. You think your life and plans are all laid out, and then here comes God. And he's just settled in on it, so he obeys. He just goes. I mean, there's nothing wrong with making plans. I want to work here. I'm going to marry this person if God wills it, and I'm going to do this. In fact, the Bible says the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance. That's from Proverbs 21. But we are never to hold tightly to our plans. We're to hold tightly to the God of our plans. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Somewhere along the way, Joseph had to learn this or he'd go crazy. I mean, everything he's planning, he seems like he just has to react. "I'm going here." "Nope, you got to get out of there." "Okay, I'm going here." "Okay, I'm finally settled." "I'll go to Bethlehem." "You got what? The government?" "No." "Okay, now you got to go to Egypt." "Why?" "Well, you better go now. I'm not messing around. Herod's wanting to wipe you, the child out." So he's following all these things, and I'm just asking the question, are we willing to serve God God's way? I think if you're like me, sometimes we push against that. Lord, I got my plan. I got to think of the way I prayed about this. I prayed about this, and I know this is how it should go. And that's good. We should do all those things. And yet sometimes God comes in and changes direction. Thank God someone did that for me one day when I was without Christ. Invaded my life and shared with me how I could find forgiveness of sin and a renewed relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm glad for those interruptions in life. They happen a lot, and God is in control of that. So, quickly on the rest of it, because we're out of time, angel comes to him two more times. First one, he tells him to go to Israel, and the third dream, and the fourth dream, these are all found in Matthew 2. He tells him to move on, and they go live in Nazareth. And the last scene is Luke 2. 11 years later, maybe. Probably more like 9 years later. Jesus is 12, and it's the scene of the temple where they're having a big celebration. And that had to have been a lot of fun. And so the Lord Jesus is found in the temple having a grand time with all the legal experts of the scriptures. And I would love to have been a fly on the wall with you. What was going on with that one? Was he blowing their minds or what? How could this 12-year-old know so much? And you know the story. You know, they leave. Realize. Anyone of you ever left your kids at church before? So I have. Am I the only one? Oh, my goodness. You know, our rule after that was just go home with however many kids you came. That was the rule. If you came with four, go home with four. Whatever. But, yeah, I think we left Caleb once, maybe twice. Maybe it's got to be a habit. I'm not sure. But getting that phone call is kind of embarrassing. Pastor, your child's still here. Yeah, so what? Imagine how Joseph felt as a dad. You feel responsible. You ever lost your child? We have. I told you a story about Anna, when she was just a little girl, we went to the zoo, Indianapolis Zoo. I don't know what happened. We're all trying to get out, and all of a sudden we can't find her. That is nothing to laugh about. That's the worst feeling. It's horrible. How did Joseph feel? You got to put yourself in his shoes. We got to get back. We got to go back to Jerusalem now. And they spent, I think, 3 days. You wouldn't have gotten any sleep. I mean, by the third day, you're dragging around. I don't know how many times you go to Starbucks in Jerusalem, but my goodness. And they finally find him. And that was the last time we hear of Joseph. That's it. Well, I think scholars, Bible teachers all agree that sometime between that scenario of his life and the launching of Jesus' ministry, he dies. He's gone. He's not... He's never talked about again. But he had an impact. Huge impact. There are so many lessons, and I would encourage you and your family, and you and your small groups to work through, but I just want to throw through some general things real quick and then move on. Close this thing down. Some lessons we can get out of Joseph's life. This amazing man. I think it's a reminder that God's in control at every level. You think about it, it's in control of Caesar. That would kind of be the ruler of the world where they live. He was in control of the smaller, the governor, or the king, small k, Herod. He was in control of Joseph. God's in control of all the things. He's interested in the details of your life. You're not a number to God. He knows your name. He knows where you live. And he loves you. We know that. God's in control at every level. I think this is a no-brainer, right? If you were to write these down, this would be probably the top five. We're always going to struggle with evil in the world, but it's a good fight. I don't think we should give in. Look, I appreciate prayer. We should pray more. We should pray a lot more. But we should also get up and stand for righteousness. I mean, we gotta stand and stand up for righteousness, for what is right. And that is part of the struggle from the fall. Joseph, of course, had a wisdom of listening to the right voice. I think that could be a problem with not just the world in general, but also the Christian world. You get a lot of voices. I'm always worried about a person who wants to get 500 opinions. You know, I'm all into getting wisdom from people that are wise. That's a good thing. You should. And with multiple counselors, it comes safety, the Bible tells us. So there's nothing wrong with that, but what are the voices you're going to? You know, even as a teenager and a young adult, you might be tempted to go to your friends. That could be a good thing if that friend is a mature believer. But if they're not, what kind of advice are they going to give you? From what perspective? How about you, adult? Same thing. What are the voices you're listening to? So Joseph was willing to listen, and he was willing to obey immediately. Over and over and over again, all I see is, oh, I got to go do this. Then the angel, oh, I got to go here. Oh, I got to go there. He's willing to obey, and he does. Are you? Am I? But the real big idea I want to leave you with is this, especially from Joseph's story. Faith is an understanding all of God's ways. Okay? Faith isn't that you have to understand all of God's ways. Faith is the courage to obey God's call. That's it. You don't have to make it more complicated than that. If you have the courage, if I have the courage to obey the call of God, that's it. That's what Joseph did. I mean, he was thrown into this play. He didn't like the leading role, but that's what he got. And God has put you in this play as well. And if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you have been called into the active role of being a part of it. Are you still on the stage? Or are you hiding somewhere in the background? God's given you and me a call. Let us have the courage, let us have the faith to fulfill that call. Would you bow with me, please? Every head bowed, every eye closed. The story of Joseph is an amazing story, isn't it? And in some ways, we can see ourselves in his story. Not everyone. There might be someone here today that God has been tapping on the shoulder. You don't need a dream or a vision. God is telling you now through his word that he's calling you to salvation. There was a time in my life where I came to understand that it was my sin that separated me from God. And God loved me so much that he sent Christ, his only son, to die on the cross for my sin. And he paid the penalty for my sin. He was buried and he rose again the third day and defeated the penalty and the power of sin once for all. And then I could receive that forgiveness and restore that relationship again with God, but I had to do it God's way. Church wasn't going to get me there. Joining a church, doing good deeds, all those things might be nice, but the only thing that brings you to God is faith in his son, Jesus Christ. You must believe and trust in what he did for you. If you're here today, watching or in person, you've never come to that place where you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, it would offer you to do that now. God has given you an opportunity. He's interrupted your life this morning for a few moments. Would you open your heart and simply cry out to God, Lord, thank you for dying on the cross for me and rising again. I realize my sin sent you there. I cry out to you and ask you to forgive me. And I'm trusting in what you did for me to save me. Save me, Lord Jesus. And Christian, for you today, I don't know what part of your timeline you're in. But maybe along the way, you have struggled in faith, trying to make sense of everything. I can certainly join you in that. But I want to encourage you, my Christian friend, that faith isn't understanding all of that. You don't have to have all the answers. Faith is the courage to follow God's call, to trust in Him and His Word. That's true faith. So wherever you're at, some of you might be on that fun journey, trip. Some of you might be in the cave. Some of you might be on the, I didn't see that coming. But wherever you're at, if the Lord is with you, it's a great place to be. I want to encourage you to try not to get wound up in these days where everything's falling apart, it seems like, around us at times politically, sometimes even in our personal lives with family and friends that don't make good decisions. Though we are called to pray for them, I pray for you and for me that we can show the courage and the love of God to be faithful and flexible to encourage those folks. Seek Him. So as we close our time today, where is it that you and I need to do things God's way and not fight to do things our way? It always works better when He has the controls. Father, I thank you that ultimately you are in control of all things. You have allowed us on this side of heaven to be able to make choices within the context of your sovereign plan. My brothers and sisters here, I pray for them that as they consider Joseph and all the things that he went through, it's just a series of things. He was faithful. He was flexible. He was courageous. Sure, he wasn't perfect, but Lord, what a great, great man. We honor him today. We would pray, Lord, that we would be honorable people too. Great men and women of faith, willing to roll with the punches as God, as you, our Father, sovereignly guide us. So as we move forward today, we celebrate the fact that you are not just in control of the big things, but you are also very much in control and desire to guide us in the small. For the glory of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, help us this week to reach out to someone who doesn't know.